Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, 1-9, lesson 202, and the book of Galatians in chapter 2. At this point, the Apostle Paul is confronting Peter and others who allowed themselves contrary to the law of God, who made it very plain that you do not pervert justice, you do not follow the many, you do not follow the few. You follow justice. It is justice that you should follow wherever it is, even if only one person follows that kind of justice of God. You follow that person as he follows Christ, as you know, as he follows God, as the Apostle Paul himself said later on to the brethren, you follow me as I follow Christ. You don't follow the many. And it's not me that you follow, but when you see me follow Christ and you know the law of God, this is what you follow. Well, here it is, unfortunately, a problem that happens oftentimes. People are being persuaded by peer pressure and all kind of things like that. And it doesn't dawn on them, now wait a minute, this is hypocrisy, I shouldn't do things like that, I should please God and not man. And yet all of us are subject to it, especially when there is a lot, tremendous pressure all around us by high and mighty. And we see everybody going in that direction, and we don't want to be left out. And so you find here a situation where the Apostle Paul, you see, with the background that he had as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, uncompromising, very disciplined in the law of God. He's not going to compromise one iota one way or the other. That's the way they are being raised and taught and disciplined, you see. And as long as they serve God with it, that's fine. But, you know, when they're into their own understanding, it's not, obviously. Well, here Paul is using that very background and, you know, upbringing that he had to withstand in the gap. He is not going to compromise and follow the example, not even of the leadership, you see, or the entirety of the group there that went in that direction. And so he confronted all of them because they were not right, including his, you know, first mentor, Barnabas. And so we read in verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the tidings of the message, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? In other words, you're a Jew. You were raised as a Jew. In those days, you ate only with the Jews. And you followed all the traditions that we had that were not a part of the law of God. But even if it was a part of the law of God, if God now creates a dispensation for the Gentiles, just like he did to Father Abraham, you see, where he allows them first, because of the circumcision in the heart, to go without the circumcision of the flesh until he decides to alter that and change that, and you have accepted that, you see, I mean, you had your experience with Cornelius, and you can be sure that he mentioned that, many other things like that. So since you understand all kind of things like that, why are you doubled, you know, backtracking here? You see, that's not correct. And in essence, when you have the truth on your side with a spirit of meekness and humility, you can approach anybody and boldly speak about those things. Not as a self-righteous person, I know better and you know nothing, you know, I'm going to show you and things like that, as the manner of many is. You see, becoming haughty and arrogant because, you know, knowledge puffs up. No, just, you know, the right attitude, you approach them and you tell them those kind of things. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's not there to humiliate, you know, Peter, shame him before all, but he made it very plain. This is a reality. So why are you doing it? You see, why are you commanding them to live in a manner that is not necessarily the law of God, even though some of it may be, you see? Because what is involved here is not only the matter of sitting, you know, with Gentiles, but you see, the Jews were taught from a very young age, because they were raised into those do's and don'ts of the Pharisees, apart from the law of God, you see, that you got to wash your hands, you got to do it in a certain way. And when I go to my own relatives, you know, very Orthodox and religious, I have to do things the way they do, or they get offended. Yeah, there is no need to offend people. And so, I have to go to the kitchen like they do, and there is a special instrument there, you know, full of water, and you have to take it, and you pour it on your hand, and then you pour it on the other one, then you pour it again on the third one, and then you have a towel, and in between you're not allowed to say a word, or things like that. Well, these are not of God. But sometimes you have to render custom to whom custom is due. You don't need to offend people, and you do it, and you know, it's not of God, but you know, that's a custom. Well, in essence, this is what is happening here also. Beside the fact that God already said that you can eat with Gentiles if they are all the, you know, people of God, if they have the Spirit of God in them, you just don't become like them. In essence, even the other Gentiles that God was not calling, He never forbade his people to eat with the Gentile, but not to be like them and follow their path and ways and all that is involved in it. You see? And that's in essence what he's saying here. And Peter, unfortunately, was not upfront about these matters, as it should have been. The others followed him. And so he's confronting him about it. And he says, well, why are you expecting the Gentiles, speaking about the God's people here at this point? We have the Holy Spirit circumcising the heart, you see, to follow all those do's and don'ts in the manner that, you know, you find in the Jewish community. So he says, we who are Jews by nature, we were born into that and not sinners of the Gentiles. What does it mean, sinners of the Gentiles? That's the terminology in the culture. The Jews who walked in the law were righteous, and those who did not walk in the law, they called them sinners of the Gentiles. And Jews who did not walk in the law, they too were called sinners. Only they couldn't call them sinners of the Gentiles because they were Jews. So it's a terminology that was applied to those who did not walk in the law. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And some people in their ignorance would say, aha, you see, we don't need to worry about the law of God. That's not what Paul is talking about. You see? Because he made it very plain, as we read it earlier in the book of Romans, chapter 2, where he says in verse 12, for as many as have sinned within the law will also perish without law. You see, I'm sorry. For those who have sinned without the law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law, speaking of the Torah. Then he says in verse 13, for not the hearers of the law, the Torah, are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. You see? So what is he talking about here when we come to this point in Galatians? Is he contradicting himself? Of course not. You have to understand what he's talking about when he says that it's not the law, the works of the law, that justifies by faith, but the faith in Christ. Ultimately speaking, you can keep the law all you want, but if you have no faith in Christ and he does not live his life in you, you see, you didn't go far. But if Christ lives in you by faith and then you obey the law, then it avails to you much, as is said about the Jews. What advantage do they have? Much in every way. For to them the oracles were committed. The law was committed to them. And that gives them a great advantage, because God demanded obedience to the law. But obedience to the law that has no faith is meaningless. And faith that has no obedience to the law is meaningless. You see? And that's in essence what the Apostle Paul is trying to convey here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, in other words, the works of the law only would not avail to you much, if that's all you have. But by faith in Jesus Christ, because he's the epitome of the law and he lives his life in you, and if he does not, you know, you're just doing it on your own. That we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You see? Because justification does not come by the mere fact that you just obey the law of God. Because nobody can obey the law of God to begin with perfectly. We're going to sin here and there many times. So how are you going to be without spot and blemish before God unless there is a sacrifice of the high priest, Jesus Christ, who atoned for your sins and makes it possible for you to be justified and reconciled to God? That's the ultimate he's talking about. He's not saying, forget about the law of God, because he's the one that taught constantly the law is holy and spiritual and righteous and good. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. And unless you understand, again, the totality of the background, the context in which he's speaking here, you would not know what he's saying here. And yet, what is it that men who are unlearned do when they wrestle with the scriptures? They're twisting them to their own destruction, as Peter would say. So again, have to understand, what is he talking about here? And what is he not? Don't ever take things out of context and then invent your own understanding, because that's what all the false prophets were doing. That's how they derailed many of the righteous path, by deceiving them and twisting whatever the Apostle Paul said or others. And so he said, that's the way it is. You're going to be justified when you have faith in Christ, not only by obedience to the law of God. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. You see? So So in other words, you cannot on one hand claim that you are being justified by Christ, but on the other hand you disobey the law of Christ, because if you do so, you are going to be a sinner, and you cannot claim that Christ taught you so, because he's not a sinner either. For if I build again those things which are destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What is a transgressor? One who breaks the law. So he's not talking about breaking the law. He's just talking about a reality that has to be understood from the context of what was happening. Christ made it possible, the Father made it possible for these people who were outsiders of the Commonwealth of Israel to join the Commonwealth of Israel by faith and having their hearts circumcised, and did not require them in this matter of the circumcision, you see. And yet a Jew, that's the first thing that he wants to know. Are you circumcised? If you are not, I don't want to eat with you. And that becomes an issue. And he said, among the followers of Christ, it cannot be an issue. This should not be the reason why, whether you eat or you don't with someone. And yet that's what was Peter, you know, Peter and others were doing, unfortunately. So that has nothing to do with the law itself. You see, that has to do with an understanding of the dispensation of grace. And who is really that justifies us to begin with? It's not our obedience to the law. But when people are ignorant of that, well, you know, they come up with their own religion and deceive many who do not have the capacity to understand what is really happening here, because they have no background, not because they are stupid or unintelligent, they just have no background in the law of God. So, you know, it's very easy to deceive people, you see. You go to the experts, and you don't know very well, let's say, all the workings of the stock market. You go to the experts, and each one of them will tell you something else. You don't know. We're speaking the truth. You have to lean to their own understanding. And they can lead you either to reality of truth or deceive you. And so it happens in every area of life. You see, you've got the experts on both sides and they contradict each other. And how can they all be experts? Well, that's unfortunately what happens oftentimes also with the truth of God. And so he's making it very plain. For I, through the law, died to the law. In other words, the law demanded that the soul that sins, it shall die. And the wages of sin, that is transgression against the law of God, is death. So I said, I'm as good as dead, as far as the law is concerned. And yet if not for the life of Christ, who atoned for me, a person who never sinned, and justified me, and by faith I live, you know, through him, you see, I would still be dead. But because he gave me that life, I'm alive. But not alive as a lawless person, as a rebellious against the law of God. But not keeping the law, not only in the letter, but also in the spirit, and understanding in the areas where I'm not able to fulfill the law, yet I want to, Christ is merciful, shows me grace. You see, that was a problem of the Gentiles in the beginning. You know, being still weak in the faith, babies in the faith, they had a problem with circumcision. After all, you know, they're not 8 days old babies. And so God was graceful to them. But when the time came with Father Abraham, it didn't make any difference that he was 99. He had to do it. And all of his household, you see, was circumcised. And so only one guy was lucky, Isaac. He was only 8 days old. But all the rest, for them it was a painful experience, much more painful than for 8 days old baby. And yet they had to do it. Well, at this point, Christ did not command that. Father did not command that. So why do we make an issue out of it, he says. But that has nothing to do with the law of God. The law must be obeyed, you see, generally speaking. But in this matter, God gives a dispensation. And that was the issue here. And that's what he's about to explain here. I have been crucified, he said, with Christ. Why is it that Christ was crucified? Because of the sins of humanity. What are the sins of humanity? Transgressions against the law of God. So it says, as far as that is concerned, because of my own transgressions, I'm crucified with him, and every single one of us is in that state. Yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And Christ, who obeyed the commandments of his Father until the end of his life, is he going to live a rebellious life, a lawless life in us? Obviously not. So you have to understand what he's talking about and what he's not. He said, Christ is the one who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, not apart from the law of God, but within the law of God, in the Spirit, much more binding than just a letter of the law that says, well, don't commit adultery, and so you walk around and then you lust for a woman in your own heart and you say, I didn't commit adultery. She probably may not even know about it, You see, even a blind person can do it. You see? No, but the law of God demands you go even far beyond that. Not even in your heart you can commit adultery. Not even in your heart you can hate a person, even though you didn't claim, you know, you didn't kill him. But if you hated him, you already murdered him. You see? So the life that he's talking about is not just the facade, the physical letter of the law, but far more binding than that. So obviously he's not talking about doing away with the law of God. He's just talking about, look, there was a dispensation here for the physical Gentiles who just came to the faith. Don't push it at this point. Don't make an issue of it. And don't behave in that manner. You don't want to eat with them. That was the whole issue there. Not the law of God. The law of God was not on trial. And yet that's how the false ministers of the devil made it to be. And deceived people. Forget about the law of God. You see, this is what Paul is teaching here. Paul never taught that. You see? And so that's what he's saying here. I'm living by that kind of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You see? Because none of us can keep the law perfectly, and therefore our righteousness does not come from the mere fact that we are obedient to the law. And had it not been for the grace of God, where he makes up for those occasions where we are not able to keep it perfectly, because all of us stumble and fall, and those who think that they stand, as Paul would say, you know, take heed lest you fall. So obviously in those days, that is at those times, on those occasions, God has to dispense grace, you see. But on one hand, we cannot say it's only by grace. We don't have to do anything, because grace would never be given to us if we're not willing to obey God. And God made it very plain from the beginning until the end. You see? But for those who are trying very hard, who are genuine, who seek the Word of God, the nature of God, the law of God, the path of God, the ways of God, the mind of God, you see, and walk in it, and then, being human beings, flesh and blood, weak in the flesh, stumble here and there, yet God, in His mercy, ascribes grace to us. You see? But not if we are playing this kind of games. You do it for me, I'm not going to do anything. I don't need to do it, you did it all for me. And you have to understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's a great champion of the law of God. And he's a great champion of the grace of God. But not one at the expense of the other. But together is a package deal. And so that's what he's saying here. If righteousness comes through the law, you see, that is total righteousness. He's not talking about partial righteousness, but the totality of it. The totality of goodness. As Christ would tell one, well, actually he did, one of the disciples that came to him, who said, "Good master, what must I do to enter into life?" He first had to remind him that, humanly speaking, no one is good. So he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good," and including himself. That's a reality. Why is he saying that? Because we flesh and blood are given to temptations, and he did not sin, you see. So in that sense, he should have been called good, and it was okay for him to be called good. But he wanted to make a point. Human beings are not good. Human beings stumble and fall. Human beings do all kind of bad things. Human beings are just like the Apostle Paul would say. Oh, wretched man that I am. I know what is good, and I find myself doing just the opposite. Human beings are just like the prophet Isaiah said, all of our righteousness are as filthy garments before you. You see? And so ultimately speaking, by definition, only God is good. And that was the point he was trying to make there. And so as good as we may be, we still have our problems. And so when he talks about righteousness, he's talking about the ultimate. Righteousness does not come through the law. Just because the law says don't covet doesn't mean we don't. You see, that's what he means. It doesn't come by the law. Because the law is just there to tell you what it is. It's not there to force you to do it or to enforce it on you. So that by itself doesn't happen. And it is of God, to begin with, both to do and to will, until he injects that desire in you to walk in righteousness and helps you along the way, and when you stumble and fall, atones for your sins. You see, you would never reach that level of righteousness that only he has. And that's what he's talking about. And to that end, he said, Christ died. You see? But he didn't die for those who think that they can do it on their own, because if they can do it on their own, then Christ died in vain. And then in chapter 3, he continues in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So it's a matter of unclean spirits that came and changed their minds and hearts toward the teachings that he gave them. To make them understand, you have to obey the law of God, yes, but you cannot do it on your own, because there were some in the community, mainly at that time, the Jewish community, strict of the strict, who thought they can do it on their own, you see. They didn't need God for it. They didn't need, you know, they said, well, we don't need a Savior for that. You know, we can do it on our own. You know, we're very self-disciplined. And God called those kind of people too. And they needed to learn lessons and unlearn lessons. But until they get to that point, unfortunately, they pass on false information, wrong information, human information, not godly. And so be it they or others, they've been deceiving the Galatians to believe they can do it on their own. So he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? The truth is something to be obeyed. The faith is something to be obeyed. Or is what people call it on the gospel. It's something to be obeyed. That is the tidings. What was the tidings that Jesus Christ brought when he began to preach? We read it very plainly before, where Jesus told his own people, as we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That is, the tidings of the kingdom of God. What were the tidings of the kingdom? What was that message that people must obey? Obey the truth. Obey the gospel or obey the tidings. What is it to obey? It isn't just something that you believe. He made it very plain, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, that's good news. What's there to obey? Well, now he tells you what. Repent and believe in the tidings. You see? I'll let you on the gospel. Repent and believe the tidings. And that's what Paul is saying. You've been taught to obey the tidings. You see? And yet some people came and deceived them. And he taught them to obey the truth, to obey the faith. And so did all the other disciples. And so I said, who is the one that bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Some people say, well, I believe. So what? The devil believes too. Do you obey it? That's the key. Obedience. This is what Paul is emphasizing all the time, along with grace, not instead of grace. You see? That was a message of the pagan church of Rome and those who followed her and came out of her. They emphasized grace and faith and mercy and compassion and forget about the law. This is not what Paul taught. He taught obedience to the faith, obedience to the truth, obedience to the tidings, repentance, repentance toward God, and faith in Jesus Christ. And if we do repent and totally commit ourselves to him, and forsake our ways and depart from wickedness and obey the law, then God will give us grace. Otherwise, he's not mocked, as he said. God is not mocked. He's a consuming fire, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the eternal, he said, of God. And so he says, well, whoever did it to you, before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Why was he crucified? Because of sins and iniquities. So you think you can go on and doing it? You see, it doesn't make sense. Yet that's the message that the devil was preaching through his church. And that's what it is. Whether people, you know, believe it or not now, or make fun of it, or mock at people who say that, or, you know, would try to kill them as they did in the past, it's neither here nor there. That's reality. And when we all stand before the justice, or that is the judgment seat of Christ, nobody's going to be playing games anymore at that time. And he's going to tell those who obeyed the law of God, come inherit the kingdom, because you obeyed the tidings. You repented. You obeyed the truth. You obeyed the faith. You did what I commanded you to do. You showed your love by your obedience to me. If you love me, keep my commandments. As for the others, he would say, I never knew you. because you are lawless. You rejected my law. You did not obey the truth. You did not obey the faith. You did not obey the tidings. And yet you claim to be the servants of Christ. And you did all kind of things and good works in my name. So what? That doesn't mean anything. The devil does an awful lot of good works in order to deceive people and then injects poison in it. Just like you give somebody who's very hungry a beautiful apple, but filled with poison. It may satisfy his hunger and then he's dead. What did you accomplish by that? That's how God regards a lot of the good works of many people. You see? They do not lead them to obedience to God. And so he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you not being made perfect by the flesh? And that was a problem they had. Instead of obedience to God and to the truth and to the faith, and also remembering they cannot do it on their own, but by the grace of God, they would be what they can be. You see, as Paul would say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, they just sided with only one aspect of it, just obedience on their own, apart from Christ. That was their problem. And mind you, the Colossians were obedient to the faith, obedient to the truth, obedient to the law, but they were doing it on their own, apart from Christ. That was their problem. But they were not disobedient in that sense. They did not say, well, you know, the law is done away with, I don't need to do it. And so he said, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? What does that mean? Forget about the law of God? That was not the issue he's discussing here. But the mere fact that people lean to their own understanding and begin to obey the law on their own, apart from God, apart from the Spirit of God that does it from within. And then you can obey not only the letter of the law, but the Spirit of the law, which is far more binding. And this is in essence what they began to forsake. Because people in their ignorance, who knew nothing about it, began to teach them, well, you know, you don't need a Savior, you don't need Christ, you know, you can do it on your own, you don't need the Holy Spirit. What do you need the Holy Spirit for, you know, to keep the Sabbath, or do this, or do that? You see? Well, unfortunately, those people were ignorant and blind. And so they were deceiving the people of, you know, this community here, the Galatians. And so he said here, and just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But was Abraham only a believer? Or was he also an obedient person? Why did he even receive the promises to begin with? Well, God had made it very plain. He had it recorded. And he told Isaac. Why is it that he gave his father all the promises and covenants which he's going to pass on to him? In Genesis 26, as we read it several times. As he promised again, after he promised the same thing to Abraham, he told Isaac in chapter 26, verse 3, dwell in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants, not only to you, but your descendants, I give all these lands. He didn't say I'll give it to the people of Ishmael who claim, you know, those are Arab lands that belong to them, defying God, whom they claim to serve as Allah. He says, I'll give it to you and your descendants. He is the one that gives land to whomsoever he wishes. It's not something you take to yourself and you claim it belongs to me. And you disinherit others. And you become a squatter in their land. And then you complain that they are taking your land away and you call them occupiers. A man does not need to occupy his own home. And yet this is what they call in ignorance and wickedness and viciousness and malice. The people to whom the land was given to this very day. They've been doing it for many, many years. That's not the, this is not the first time they've done it. They've been doing it for thousands of years, always trying to disinherit the people of God. And so it says, I will give all these lands and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. Why? Because father Abraham just believed? That's all he did? No. He says, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands. He repeats that again. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Again, was it only because Abraham was a God-fearing person, because he was a faithful person and he believed God? Partly, yes. That's only part of the story. Now, what is it that God said was the reason why he's going to do all that? Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice. He understood that if you want to enter into life, you better keep the commandments. Obedience. Because obedience without faith is nothing, and faith without obedience is nothing. That was the problem of the Galatians. They were going toward obedience without faith. You see, without grace, without the Spirit. And that's not going to do. Abraham understood the totality of the package deal. You have to believe. You are told by God certain things. Faith comes by hearing, and then you obey. And the two are one. They're not separate. Grace and law, as people call it, they're not one. Grace and law are one. Grace is one of the pillars of the law, of the Torah. You see? In other words, grace and obedience are one. You obey, and you cannot do it perfectly because you are a human being. Well, God will give you grace. But if you disobey, God will not give you grace. It's as simple as that. Abraham understood it. And so he said, I'm giving him all this time, and I swore to him all these things. And this is Jesus Christ speaking here to Isaac. You see, the one that came later on down to Sinai and married Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Ishmael, not Esau. And he married them, and Israel became his wife. A rebellious one, unfortunately. But that's not the end of the story. And so he said of Abraham, father of the faith. This is why he was the father of the faithful. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. You see? That's the very message that Jesus Christ brought. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent! And obey instead of transgressing the law of God. Because God is not going to have a bunch of Satans in his kingdom. Rebel rousers doing their own thing. You see? That was a problem that people have to this very day. Well, they have not been taught by the ministers of Jesus Christ, but by the ministers of the devil, who oftentimes are deceived, maybe good people, decent people in certain areas, but they are hateful and contemptible against the law of God, without which there is no way to see God, there is no way to godliness, sanctification, holiness, sainthood. All these things are determined by how obedient you are to the law of God. And then God adds to it faith and grace and mercy and compassion. The two are one. And that's what he's telling them about Father Abraham. Father Abraham believed God, yet, but his faith, you see, was mixed with obedience. And the problem with the children of Israel, they neither had obedience nor faith. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So God told him he's going to do that, and he believed it. You see? But that was not the end of the whole story or the end of the story. Whatever God told him, he did. And so obedience was there all along. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So people say, in their ignorance, pick and choose. You see, forget all about the rest. Well, here it is. It says all I need to do is just believe. And then it'll be a part of the faith of the sons of Abraham. Well, if you just read a little bit of the scripture, obviously you can come up with any given religion you want and deceive. You see, that's what the experts are doing. They're manipulating the facts. And that's how they're all confused. And they're all supposed to be experts. And that's how the preachers of the land are all about. They're manipulating the facts. To their own advantage. Not realizing it's not really to their own advantage, but to their own destruction of the ones who follow them. As Peter would say, these are the people they are unlearned, and they are wrestling with scriptures of the Apostle Paul, for that matter all others, to their own destruction. And obviously, those who follow them. You've got to put the whole thing together and see what Paul is talking about. And so he said, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would testify. What it means is scripture. Scripture is not a person. Speaking about God himself, who sometimes is being called the scripture, sometimes is called the Holy Spirit, you see, because Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. That's the scripture. So when he says the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, it's talking about God himself. It's not somebody called scripture. As some people in their ignorance, you know, they having no knowledge nor understanding of the Holy Spirit of God, his very essence, called it a person. You see? And some think, you know, wisdom is a person. And that's a person and this a person. That's how idol worship comes. Unlearned men, pretending to be men in the know and deceive others. And so he says the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, well, that was planned from the beginning. That was the intent. That's what God said, let us create men in our image and our likeness. He didn't say, let us create a Jew in our, you know, or Israel, our likeness, but men, everybody. That was the plan from beginning of time. And then, the way he proceeded with that plan is, he married a woman, begun with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. From them he had 12 sons, you see. Then they multiplied, became a nation, and he married them, they became his wife. And when you marry a wife, what's the intent? Just to be your, you know, husband and wife, that's it? You live happily ever after? No, you want to have children. Who are the children of this marriage? The nations. That was a plan from beginning until the end. That was the mystery of the kingdom. And then ultimately, when Christ is fully formed in them and becomes the hope of glory, all of them become spirit beings, members of the family of Elohim, divine beings, sitting on his throne. Literally, as Jesus Christ said to the churches in Revelation, he that overcomes shall sit with me on my throne, just like I overcame and sat on the throne of the Father. And then this whole family begins ruling the entirety of the universe and expanding this plan of God. Now, we don't know what kind of plans that God has for us, but he hasn't created the awesome universe for nothing. You see, that's our inheritance. And it will squabble over a tiny little piece of land, be it in the land of Israel or any other place on the face of the earth, or for little money, for this or that. You see, we're so fools, foolish and blind and ignorant, and we don't realize what we are doing. We're insane until God removes that insanity from us and gives us a spirit of a sound mind. And so he said, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. What does that mean? They don't need obedience? They can be rebel rousers? Why the Jews or the people of Israel have to be obedient? That doesn't make sense. You see? That's a formula for anarchy in the kingdom. And so he said, they were going to be justified by faith. Well, that's the beginning. They're going to hear, they're going to believe, and then they're going to do. And gradually, they're going to do everything that Israel does. That's how, and that's why they're being grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, not a separate entity called the Gentile Church. And we are, you are a part of the commonwealth of Israel. God made it very plain. Jesus Christ is the one that said it to Moses. I want you to have one law for you and for the stranger among you. I don't want divisions here. Christ is not divided. He's not the author of confusion. And he's not about to allow in his kingdom, among his people and the body of faith, people who do their own thing. You see? Each one does something else different. And so he said, that was the plan from the beginning, to justify the nations by faith. And he preached the gospel to Abraham. Some people think, well, no, no. Well, it's only when Christ he came on the scene 2,000 years ago, that's when the first time he preached the gospel. You see? And again, mind you, we're not using the word gospel because it's true, but because that's the way it is written. But always understand what it means. Tidings. What were the tidings that he told Abraham? You see? What is it that Abraham was told by God? Oh, the ultimate of it all. God promised him everything. He told him, I will be your possession. He told him about the entirety of the plan that he has for all of humanity and the end result of it. And so we read about all these men of faith, Abraham and all the others. What was the end result of it all? As you read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, speaking about Abraham and others, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, the city of God that is going to descend down from heaven, as you read in Revelation later on. And then the Father, as it says, the tabernacle of God will be with men. That's the time when he goes so-called to heaven. And yet the devil deceived all people to believe that as soon as you die, you go to heaven. No, nobody goes up there. As Christ said, nobody has ascended up to heaven. Nobody goes up there. But he comes down from heaven, and he establishes the kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, the Father descends with heaven in Jerusalem, and Christ submits the reign of government to him and becomes subject to him. And then heaven in Jerusalem resides on this earth. The whole city comes down. We don't fully comprehend that. But that's what God made very plain. And to that end, Abraham looked for the entirety of his children who are going to be born. As God told him, you're going to have children like the stars of heaven. As you read in verse 12, therefore from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And on top of that, the physical seed, all those who are going to follow in the faith of Abraham, which would include, ultimately speaking, the entirety of humanity, even those who lived before him. All will have to become sons of Abraham, sons of the faith, and all are going to have to walk in his footsteps of total obedience to the law of God and faith. You see? And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he talks about Abraham. You've got to understand the entire, you know, the entirety of the picture, or else you'll never get it. So some people think, well, all I have to do is just believe like Abraham, and that's all I need to do. That's not the point he's driving here. You see, he's talking about the mere fact, though he's emphasizing the faith, he's talking about the entirety of the matter, obedience and faith. And to that end, God gave him all these things. And so, he says, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham, in verse 7, and then in verse 8, we continue. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, as we read that, he preached the gospel to Abraham. You see, and he told him, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Not only you're going to have seeds like multitude, innumerable, that is multitude, like the stars, like the sand and the seashore, as he told him also, but you're going to have the entirety and essence of humanity who are going to become members of the faith of Abraham, and therefore obedient to the faith, to the truth, to the tidings that were preached to him long before Jesus Christ appeared on the scene 2,000 years later. You see? So that was 4,000 years ago. And to begin with, Adam and Eve had that opportunity, but they blew it. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And what faith is that? It's a faith that you obey, not just a faith that you believe. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. You see? If you say that the only way I'm going to do it is just by obedience to the law and I don't need anybody else, well, you're going to be in trouble. Why? Because nobody can keep it perfectly. We all stumble and fall. Well, what is a curse? The curse is that the law made it very plain, just like the law of gravity. You defy the law of gravity, what's going to happen? You're not going to be blessed. You're going to be cursed. Or in other words, crushed. You try to jump from a third floor of a building, and the law will execute the curse on you. You'll die. You see? And that's what he's talking about here. There was nothing wrong with the law, no more than there is something wrong with the law of gravity or any other law. You touch fire, you're going to be cursed, not blessed. You're going to be burned. You see? And everything else in life, all those laws that God created, you see, they're not there as a curse by themselves. But if we abuse them, transgress them, we pay the penalty. And that's what he's talking about here. And people in their blindness and viciousness of spirit, hating the law of God, having contempt for it, they began preaching, aha, you see, the law is a curse. We don't want it. That's not what Paul is talking about. But if you commit adultery, there's going to be a penalty. If you covet, there's going to be a penalty. You see? And if you steal, there will be a penalty. Not only the physical one, but also the spiritual one, where ultimately God is going to put total end to you if you insist on continuing to be a disobedient person, transgressor of the law. That's the ultimate curse. You'll be thrown into a lake of fire and burn and exist no more. You'll become ashes. And your spirit goes back to the Father, to God who gave it to you to begin with. And that's it. You know, he's absorbing that spirit that comes from his body to begin with. That's what he's talking about here. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So what happens if you are not willing to do them? then you will be cursed. Not when you do them you will be cursed, as some people say the law is a curse, therefore let's not do it. Just the opposite. That's what Paul was teaching, the opposite of what had been taught in his name. Now, the law makes it very plain that unless you obey it, you will be cursed. You see? And yet that's not the message that you heard in so-called Christianity, which is a pagan religion to the core, a rebellious religion that despises the law of God, that has contempt for it and taught it for centuries, and deceived people to believe, oh, you just live by grace, by faith, alone. We don't need that harsh law of that old God, you know, the God of the Old Testament, and in their foolishness, they never knew it. That's Jesus Christ. He's the one that gave the law of his Father. And then he came back again, in the flesh, spoke that very law, and magnified it in the Spirit. You see? And anybody who does not obey, he said he's going to spew out and destroy. And until next time again, this is Mordecai Joseph greeting to all.